Today we are continuing our series, Matters of the Heart. Last week we spoke about a pure heart, and for your information, no, I did not have a code last week, and I apologize if I gave you that impression. That was a message that took me back to a place where God had broken my spirit, and I cried out with the psalmist, "Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Create in me a pure heart." And I hope God has taken you to that point, and if He hasn't, that He will get you there soon. Today we will look at treasures of the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. As you do, I want to share with you, I overheard a man say recently, "To this day, the boy that used to bully me in school still takes my lunch money." Said, on the plus side, he makes a great Subway sandwich. The little boy asked his father, "Dad, how much does it cost to get married?" His dad said, "I don't know, son. I'm still paying." Oh, don't you dare say amen. You're sitting way too close to your wife. Matthew chapter 6 is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It's a message that turned the thinking of His day on its head. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Love your enemies. Give to the needy. Don't judge. Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't worry. Be happy. This message was so different from anything they had ever heard that when he finished, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority and not as their teachers of the law. This magnificent message included Jesus speaking on treasures of the heart. Matthew chapter 6, let's pick up at verse 19. In these verses, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Matthew chapter 6, one of the main points, if not the main point, is our relationship as Christians to our Heavenly Father. In this chapter alone, Jesus uses the reference Father 11 times. Our relationship to the Father as His children is our most remarkable and incredible relationship. We have been bought with a price and redeemed from the slavery to sin. And we all who have accepted Christ as our Savior rejoice in that. But then He goes further. We have also been adopted so we can be called children of God. Now you let that sink in for a while. Does that blow you away? I was driving my little Hyundai, slipping, sliding all over the road. Pulled up next to a big old Lincoln Navigator. And I looked up at the driver and he looked down at me. And I just kept thinking to myself, "Oh yeah?" My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. In Romans chapter 8, we find these words by Paul. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Understand the thing about heirs is you inherit something that you didn't work for or earn or make or whatever. It's something that's left to you from someone who did all of that. So we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. The great secret of life, according to Jesus, is to understand that we are children of our Heavenly Father. So many things pull us away from the significance of that relationship and compete for our time and attention. The Imperials had a big hit song not too long ago featuring Russ Taff, and it was called Praise the Lord. How many of you remember that? In the second stanza, he said, "Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself we are children of the King." The big question from the Sermon on the Mount is, where is my heart? If you will read through and study the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, if you will read through that and study through that, it will challenge you to really think through this question, where is your heart? It will challenge you to evaluate whether your heart is seeking after self and the things of this world or a real, vibrant, and growing relationship with God, our Father. Interestingly, Jesus directly answers the question of where is your heart by asking the question, where is your treasure? In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." No, this is not a sermon about money. This goes so far beyond money, it's not funny. Not funny money either. Your heart is the control center of your life. Proverbs 4:23 says it like this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." The word picture is very graphic. We must guard our hearts so our hearts follow after the things of God and are not distracted by the things of this world. In this message, we will ask two simple questions. The first is, where is our treasure? When we answer this question, Jesus says, we will answer the question, where is our heart? Because, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second question is, who or what are you serving? Jesus is surrounded by religious people, Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law, men who look very religious on the outside, but in their hearts are serving money and themselves rather than God. At one point, and it's really quite funny when you keep it in context, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said in Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Now that's not a compliment. In a lot of ways, we too can put on many masks and faces so that people perceive us as spiritual or godly, when in reality, deep in our heart of hearts, in our private lives, we struggle with fears and temptations, and we struggle with desiring the things of this world for man's praise instead of glorifying God. Jesus is also surrounded by people who've never heard this kind of radical teaching. He spoke as one having authority. He was believable. He was powerful. He was life-changing. And Jesus is asking them and us to repent, to change our way of thinking about worldly things, to live a life of faith, and to serve the one true God. So, here we go. First question, where's your treasure? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin, your version may say rust, can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where those things don't happen. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not too difficult to think of examples of men and women who tried to store up the treasures of the earth for themselves, and thereby showing where their heart truly was. At one point, Hugh Hefner was worth a reported $200 million. And he lived in a mansion worth a reported $105 million. He flew around the world in a private jet. He drove many luxurious cars. But he died last year at the age of 91. God gave him a long life. And instead of feasting at the banquet table of love and grace, he settled for the lives of the devil and dined on lust from the dumpster of self, storing up the treasures of this world. Many look at him and see his world's treasures, and they want to be just like him. The money, the mansion, the women, the cars, the jewelry, the fame. Blinded by the temporary treasures of earth, they don't think about the countless lives and marriages he is still ruining with his empire of pornography. Or the tens of thousands of young women he has paraded around and devalued as nothing more than objects of the lusts of men. Or his own multiple failed marriages. Now he's left it all behind. But he has one more appointment to keep. Now he has to stand before the judgment throne of God. From the scriptures, several examples come to mind. For example, the account of Achan in Joshua 6 and 7. God instructs the children of Israel to attack Jericho. They've finally been allowed to go into the promised land and gain their inheritance that God had promised them through Abraham many centuries before. And they go in to attack Jericho, and he told them to abstain from the accursed things, to bring all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron into the Lord's treasury. But as they attack Jericho, Achan disobeys that command of the Lord, and he keeps for himself a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 pounds. That's a lot of gold even today. Can you imagine what it was back then? But because of Achan's sin, Israel is defeated in the next battle when they tried to overthrow Ai. Now, Ai was that little suburb. His generals came to him and even said, Joshua, we don't even need to take our whole army. Just send a few thousand men and we'll run them out of town. But that little old suburb out there ran Israel out of town in defeat. And boy, did it bring Israel to their feet. Joshua was crying out to the Lord, oh Lord, what are we going to do now? All the nations around us will hear that this little old town over here that we should have trampled under our feet have routed us and they've defeated us. And they're going to think our God is nothing. What are we going to do? And God said, hey, it's not me. It's you. There's sin in your camp. There's disobedience, and let's find it. And tribe by tribe, family by family, man by man, they come before Joshua, and the lot falls on Achan. Achan and his family are put to death, and everything he owned was burned. All because his heart coveted after the worldly treasures instead of honoring the Lord and doing as God had commanded. An example in the New Testament would be the account of the rich young ruler recorded in Matthew 19. A rich young ruler comes to ask Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, that was his request. What do I have to do to be saved? Jesus answered by telling him, "Well, you need to obey the commandments." And the rich young ruler said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And this rich young ruler said he had kept all of those since he was a kid. And Jesus said, "One thing is still lacking," and he dropped a bombshell on him. "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This young ruler is wealthy, supposedly has a lot going for him, but he's not willing to let those things go in order to follow Jesus. He's willing to love his neighbor and to keep the commandments, to be able to check off that list every day. But when it comes down to loving the Father and having no other gods before Him, He's not willing to let go of His worldly treasures, not even to gain eternal life, which is what He came asking about in the first place. Where was this young man's heart? You can tell by his reaction. But where is your treasure? Are you more earthly minded or heavenly minded? Now, don't be so earthly, so heavenly minded you're no earthly good, but are you earthly minded or heavenly minded? Are you investing in eternity or in the here and now? How do you know the difference? Well, Jesus said, if the moth can eat it, if rust can ruin it, or a thief can steal it, that's a worldly treasure. It would seem a lot of the things we believe are most important, a lot of the things we pursue with most of our time and resources for ourselves, for our families, and especially for our kids, are only temporary. In contrast, Jesus continues his radical teaching by saying, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin or rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, we've all heard the expression, "You can't take it with you." That normally means you can't take it with you, so just spend it all now. Enjoy life now. And also saving it up, you can't take it with you. Never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. But according to Jesus, apparently, you can send it on ahead. But you can't send earthly treasures on ahead. So what are these treasures Jesus is talking about? Here's a beautiful passage of Scripture you may have overlooked or read right through it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's what we said earlier. Through Christ and what He's done, we have forgiveness of sin and redemption from all of that slavery to sin. And then he continues, "and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, because we are now the family of God, children of God. We are heirs of God. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." What an awesome thing to know that your inheritance is waiting for us. As children of God, we will inherit eternity. Those who strive to store up treasures here on earth are going to be disappointed because those treasures will only pass away or they will be left to the next of kin. When our youngest son was in the second or third grade, it doesn't really matter, I'm making this up anyway, When our youngest son was in the second or third grade, he came home and asked me one day, "Dad, what is an inheritance?" And I said, "Nothing you need to be concerned with." So the question arises, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Well, first of all, by accepting everything Christ has done for you. And you do that by repenting of your sins, being baptized to wash away those sins and receive that gift of His Holy Spirit, who testifies with your spirit that, baby, now you are a child of God. That's the first step. At the end of life, as believers, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And those who strive to lay up treasures in heaven will receive a reward. And the greatest of these treasures is entering eternity fully pardoned and set free from the bondage and the wages of sin because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we store up treasures in heaven by living the way God has asked us to live and following after Him in all that we do. What a beautiful song, Chosen. Thank you. We store them up by being Christ, by loving your neighbor as yourself. If a man has a need of a shirt and you have two, give him one. By being a cheerful giver, by honoring God in your marriage, by guarding your mind against adulterous thoughts, by sharing the good news of the gospel with those around you, by giving to the poor. I don't know if you saw it or not, but on Facebook this week there's a little clip about a lady that was in line at the grocery store, and when the cashier rang everything up, it was a little more money than she had. She had not added up right as she was shopping. And as she was about to put some things back, the fellow behind her just stepped up and asked how much was she short. It was like $25, and he paid for it. And when the lady turned around and saw who it was Jeff Foxworthy. Isn't that great? I love Jeff Foxworthy. And he allowed them to go and take a little selfie with her. It was just really a neat moment. But you know what? I've been in line in many stores many times when many people have stepped up and said, "Just put that much on my bill." There are so many things, and they all narrow down to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus challenges us, just as He challenged those in the crowd that day, to ask ourselves where our treasure is. If your treasure is on earth and the things of this earth, your heart will be there as well. If your heart is focused on the Father and on laying up treasures in heaven, your heart will be there. Well, then we come to our second question. Who or what are you serving? A very powerful and pivotal point in the message of the Sermon on the Mount is verse 24. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And your version may say mammal. God and money. Jesus tells us we can't serve two masters. You cannot serve money and God. You cannot serve popularity and God. You cannot serve ourselves and God. We cannot serve our jobs and God. We cannot serve sports and God. We cannot serve our families and God. We cannot serve the church and God. We can only have one master. And as we learn from the Highlander, there can only be one. You cannot serve two masters, no matter how hard you try. One or the other will lose out. And sadly, in most cases, it's God that loses. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells this story. One day, a farmer reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I have been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to Him. We will raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we'll keep the proceeds that come from one calf, and we will give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work. His wife asked, well, which calf was he going to dedicate to the Lord? And he answered, well, there's no need to decide that now. We'll treat them both in the same way, he said, and when the time comes, we'll sell them like I said. Several months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he said, I have bad news. The Lord's calf died. James Boyce comments, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. Unless we are absolutely clear about our service to Him and about the true nature of our possessions. Jesus is once again challenging us to look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, challenging us to change our minds about earthly treasures, about the things we formerly served and serve only Him. God is calling us to a radical life of service to Him and to Him alone. And you know, the amazing thing is, we're told as children of God, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us as well. He already knows what we need before we ask Him. God will take care of us and provide for all our needs as He sees fit. But the temptation to hold on to earthly things weighs heavily on us and tempts us to trust in our worldly treasures instead of our Heavenly Father. So, who are you serving? In her new song, More Than Anything, Natalie Grant sings, help me want the healer more than a healing. Help me want the Savior more than a saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Let me close by saying, God is not condemning anyone for being wealthy. The question is, are you serving those earthly treasures? Money is not bad. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. The temptation to store up treasures on earth is a real temptation we face from our youth to our adulthood. And our enemy loves to distract us with the things of this world and their temporary pleasures so that we don't have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Where is your treasure? There your heart will be also. Who or what do you serve? Jesus is calling us to repent of storing up treasures on earth, to change our minds and our behaviors, and choose to serve our Heavenly Father. But it is a choice. One of the blessings, and I sometimes feel like a cursing, is that God gave us a free will. You can choose. You can choose to continue to pursue the earthly treasures, or you can choose to pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness, storing up treasures in heaven where they will be kept for you very securely for all eternity. Choice is yours. Choose wisely. Father God, this morning, I thank You that You have given us free will because it becomes our choice. We make this decision. We will follow You or we won't. I thank You for the way You have blessed us individually, as families, and as a church, as a nation. We are among all people most richly blessed. But I pray, Father, that it is not those things that we are committing our lives and our time and our resources to. I'm not saying not to have any fun or to enjoy any sports or to whatever, but to not put those things before You. I've often said, a man who is too busy for God is busier than God wants him to be. So help us to choose wisely this morning. For some of us, it means beginning at the first to repent of our sins and accept you and all that you've done for us through Christ on the cross and the empty tomb and his resurrection. And to apply that to our lives through Christian baptism and wash away our sin, to receive your Spirit and let that Spirit testify to our spirit that we are the children of God. And now, Father, to live like children of God. Children who want to bring honor to your name in all that we say and do. So for some of us, that would mean a moment of rededication, a moment of repentance of the lives we've been living, pursuing the things we shouldn't. But for all of us, it should mean being right with you, giving praise and glory to you day in and day out. It's just remarkable to think that you have not only forgiven our sins and freed us from the wages of sin, but you have adopted us into your family. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.